Open your bulletins, your Bibles, to John chapter 16. John chapter 16, we've come to the end of John 16. You can find that in your bulletin, or you're, of course, welcome to open there in your Bibles to follow along there. John 16, we're going to read 25 to 33. My family and I were away on vacation last week and enjoyed some time away. We got back in time for this exciting past week of all the activities of the last week. And the organization of Hope Community Reformed Presbyterian Church. And as they get a new start, we also in many ways get a new start as a congregation. And so it's exciting to think, as the elders gather, to think about how we want to, in some ways, have a new beginning as a congregation. And so please be in prayer for us as we think about putting the important pieces in place, laying the foundations for our life together as a congregation. And so we're looking forward to the future and excited to see what God will do. So John 16, this is on the night before Jesus is betrayed. He's with his 11 disciples, and Jesus is sharing last words with them. And this section actually brings to a close what Jesus shares with them, as John records it at least. And chapter 17 is a prayer that Jesus offers. This is really the last thing that Jesus teaches his disciples before he's betrayed by Judas. So let's listen to God's word. The word given to us to revive our soul and give us joy. John 16, verse 25. I, Jesus, I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you've loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father. His disciples said, Ah, now you are speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God. Jesus answered them, Do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. That's God's word, and I'm actually going to read a couple verses from Romans chapter 8 as well. Just listen as I read. Verse 35 and 37, Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. This is the Word of God. May it have its glorious effect in our hearts and in our souls. In 1940, the Chicago Bears football team had a reasonably good season. But throughout that season, they had quite a few ups and downs. They won 8 games, lost only 3 games, which is one of the best records in the league. But throughout the season, they had their share of injuries and disappointments and failures. That year, the team with the best record was the Washington Redskins, and they had the best quarterback in the league who led the NFL in passing that year. These two teams, the Redskins and the Bears, they actually met at the end of the regular season, and it was a defensive battle, and the Redskins ended up winning that game 7-3. After that game, the Redskins' owner, George Preston Marshall, he told reporters that the Bears were crybabies and quitters when the going got tough. Well, it was a mere 3 weeks after that game that these two teams then met in the NFL championship game. This was before the Super Bowl was a thing. That championship game was played in Washington, D.C. at the Redskins' home field. With the recent memory of the 7-3 victory over the Chicago Bears in everyone's mind. And then the Redskins were led by the best quarterback in the league. The Redskins entered that game as the favorites. And with the championship on the line, each team played their hearts out. But when it was all finished, the Chicago Bears prevailed over the Washington Redskins by the score of 73-0. 73-0. It is still the worst blowout in NFL history by a significant margin, and it's actually the largest margin of victory in any American team sport. Any major American team sport. 73-0. They didn't just eke out a victory, they smashed their opponents and they won the title. Well, right here at the end of his time with his disciples, Jesus said, "In this world you will have tribulation." You could also translate that simply, "You will have trouble." You'll have injuries and setbacks and disappointments, and you're going to suffer losses and experience failures. You will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. What great words these are. Another way that you could translate this equally as well, that last phrase, you could translate it as, "I have conquered the world." The reason I point that out is because I want you to notice the connection between what Jesus says here in John 16 and then what Paul says in the end of Romans 8 that I read. Paul says there that in the midst of distress, persecution, famine, poverty, danger, and even to the point of death, you are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. More than conquerors. It's actually the that word, we translate the Greek word into three English words, more than conquerors. It's actually one word, and it has the same root as the word that we translate here in John 16 as overcome or conquer. It's the same word except for this prefix that's attached. It's the prefix hyper or super, meaning that you are more than conquerors, overwhelming conquerors. It means you will prevail in every possible way. And here's what that means. In this world, you will have tribulation. But because Jesus conquered the world, we are actually on our way to the biggest blowout in human history. It's not even going to be close. The Bears had their ups and downs in 1940. They suffered injuries, suffered losses. They even lost to the Redskins at the end of the regular season. They entered that championship game as underdogs, but they overcame. They became overwhelming conquerors, delivering the largest blowout in sports history. I know you may feel like the underdog here in this world. The pressures of the world, the constant strain of the curse of sin and death, the stress and chaos of life, the disappointments, the sorrows, the failures, they deliver blow after blow after blow. And you suffer losses, real, tangible losses. And so you need to remember, I need to remember, we need to remember that spiritually speaking, we are actually the 1940 Chicago Bears. Because in this season, we will face injuries and setbacks, and doubts and struggles, and sorrows and disappointments. You will suffer loss, but take heart. Jesus has conquered and overcome, and in Him, we are more than conquerors. We will prevail in every sense of the word. We will conquer, crush, overthrow, beat, frustrate, humiliate, outwit, overpower, succeed, vanquish, and triumph in Jesus Christ. In the midst of your losses, remember, you're on your way to the most overwhelming victory in human history. In this world, you'll have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Let's begin by reflecting on the reality of suffering. This is what Jesus promises us. One of the major themes in these last three chapters is the reality of suffering in the Christian life. if you follow Jesus, you should expect to face great trials and great troubles. You're going to go through times in your life where you'll experience great confusion, great heartache, great sorrow, great grief. And there will be times throughout these struggles where you will falter and fail and fall. We actually see that right here in these chapters. At the beginning of the night, Jesus and his disciples were in the upper room. And it began with the disciples too proud to wash one another's feet, and so Jesus washes their feet. There's failure. Jesus predicts that Peter would deny him three times because he would be afraid of the world. Failure. Jesus predicts that the disciples would scatter and abandon him when the mob comes to arrest him. Another failure. He even predicts that people are going to come and treat them as outcasts and actually get to the point of even hunting them down to kill them. This is tribulation. In this world, you will have trouble. You know, Jesus stresses this so often because it's so counterintuitive for us. It's easy to fall into this mindset that if you love and serve God, then logically, at least to us logically, it would make sense that He will keep you from trouble. It isn't just the prosperity gospel that falls into this way of thinking, but this seems to be the default pattern in our human minds. You know, if I follow God, if I do my best, if I seek to serve Him, then my life is going to work out a certain way. And if you have that mindset, if you fall back into that mindset, when trouble does befall you, then you're going to feel betrayed and confused. Like, God, how could you? That doesn't make sense. What are you doing? Why are you doing this? You know, the most common reason why people leave the faith and turn their backs on God, the most common reason is not because of some intellectual contradiction that they can't figure out. It's not because of some perceived inconsistencies in the Bible. But rather, it's the reality of the pain and suffering that pervades and saturates life in this world. In my own conversations with people, this has been one of the most consistent objections that I've come across. I can't believe in a God who would allow this to happen. And everyone has a this, or most people have a long list of these. And it's not hard to come up with a list because trouble is fundamental to life in this world. Well, Jesus knows that it's these troubles that are going to raise the biggest challenges to the faith of His disciples. He knows what they're going to go through. The world is going to put all their effort to seek to distract them and pressure them and eliminate them, and they're going to face great trouble. And of course, this isn't only true for the 11 disciples there. It is true for every genuine follower of God. The Bible is filled with story after story after story after story after story of people who loved God, but who struggled deeply in the world. They suffered the blows of the world. They faced heaps and heaps of trouble. And history then continues to prove this to be true again and again and again. And in your own life, it proves to be true. In this world, you will have trouble. As Hal already mentioned, Barry preached a sermon last night in Revelation 13. And with great imagery, Revelation reminds us that we live in a hostile world. We live in a world that's out to get you. In chapter 12 in Revelation, we're introduced to the dragon, Satan, who wages war on all those who obey the commands of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus Christ. Well, Satan, in time, he recruited two beasts to help him destroy the church. And one came out of the sea, one came out of the earth. Both of these beasts represent the world. One, the power of the world, and the other, the philosophy of the world. The first beast represents that persecuting power of Satan through the nations of the world. They bully you to get you to forsake your faith. The second beast represents the false religions, the philosophies, the lies that they hope will shake your faith. And then from the mouths of these beasts and dragons come demonic spirits. And they go to the kings to recruit them to wage war against Jesus and His people. You have the dragon, you have these beasts, the beasts of the sea, the beasts of the earth, the demonic spirits, and the kings of the earth. They're all against you. This is how the world is envisioned in Revelation. And this is what surrounds us right now. In this world, you will have troubles. And these troubles will bring confusion and fear, and they will shake your faith. It's the reality of suffering. Now, as Jesus states this reality of suffering, he gives us a theology for suffering. A theology of suffering. After listing some of the ways in which these disciples will experience trouble and heartache, he says in verse 33, I've said these things so that in me you may have peace. I'm telling you these things so that when the trials come, if you're in me, then you may still have peace. Now today, we're not diving into the whole theology of suffering here. This is one of the major themes of the whole Bible. God gives us a theology of suffering to help us make sense of and to have hope in the midst of suffering. You know, I feel that so often as I preach through any book of the Bible, this is the theme that continues to recur and recur. You might get tired of me preaching on suffering, and that's because the Bible speaks so much about it. So whether I preach in Genesis or Psalms or Ecclesiastes or John or James, we're taught how to respond to suffering so that we can have peace in Christ in the darkest hours. The reason why this is addressed so oftentimes in the Scriptures is because this is the greatest threat, one of the greatest threats to your faith. If you're going to make it through the reality of suffering, then you have to have a theology of suffering. And so today we're not going to try to unpack the entire theology of suffering, but we're going to focus on the one pillar of this theology that Jesus assures his disciples of. He simply says to them, I have overcome the world. You will have trouble, yes, but I have overcome the world. That's the theology of suffering. I have overcome. You know, these beasts that have allied themselves to the dragon, I have overcome them. Those demonic spirits, those lies, those national powers that persecute, the media that twists, the temptations that bombard, the lies that they want you to believe, conquered all this. Which means that they don't actually have any real power over you if you're in me. And one day, I will finally and fully bring them to their miserable end. The disciples need to be confident of the victory of Jesus Christ, because in a few hours, by all appearances, it's going to seem like the world has actually conquered Jesus. It's going to appear like the world is going to inflict a 7-3 victory over Jesus. They're going to slog it out, and the world's going to come out on top. They're going to kill the Son of God. They're going to hang him to a cross. They're going to mock him and taunt him and ridicule him, and Jesus will hang until dead. And if the world has conquered Jesus, then the world has conquered us, and we have no hope. But thankfully, the reality of what happened there, as Jesus hung on the cross, he conquered the world. Jesus conquered through the cross. Through the cross, he paid a ransom for our lives. He paid the price for our salvation. And at the very same time, by saving us, he ravaged the world and these beasts. He ravaged them of their power. And then to prove his victory, he rose again and now reigns as king over all. I have overcome the world. Because Jesus died, the devil and the world no longer have any real power over those who hide in Jesus. They will still attack. They will still fire their arrows. They will still seek to devour. But through the cross, Jesus conquered them. And since he's conquered them, that means we win. We have to ask the question, how is it that Jesus has conquered the world? You should ask that because it feels like the world is still very powerful. continues to attack and cause great harm. Well, you have to remember that many of the concepts in the Christian life are what we call already but not yet. This victory is already but not yet. Jesus has conquered and he will also conquer. We call this the already and the not yet. So you apply this to various aspects of the Christian life. In one sense, we're already saved from our sins, but in another sense, we're not yet fully redeemed from the effect of sin. In one sense, God is with us and we can rejoice, but we also look forward to the time when he is with us visually and he's present with us in the new heavens and new earth, and we won't have to live by faith. In one sense, the kingdom of God has come. In one sense, we're still waiting for the fullness of the kingdom. Well, the same is true with the victory of Jesus over the world. Jesus conquered the world. He gutted them of any real power, but yet the world continues to cause great trouble in our lives. And so we do declare the victory of the cross, but yet we yearn for that victory to come when he returns. Now, you can think of it something like this NFL championship game in 1940. You know, the final score was 73-0. At the end of the third quarter, it was 54-0. Effectively, the game was over. But they still had to play the fourth quarter. And in that fourth quarter, players still got hurt and pushed and blocked and fouled. The Redskins could not win. The game was out of hand, but they still inflicted as much pain as they possibly could. Well, in a similar way, the cross won the victory. Jesus conquered the world. The world's been defeated. The beast, the evil spirits, the devil, they cannot win. It's an impossibility. But before they're actually finally cast into that lake of fire, they are trying to cause and inflict as much pain as possible. And that's why you still feel it today. But when that time draws to a close and Jesus returns as that conquering king, victory will finally and fully be declared. The world will be vanquished. Those beasts and the dragon will be cast into the lake of fire, never to cause pain again. And it's this reality that will give you peace, even in the midst of the heavy blows that the world delivers. We are living in the last days. This is the fourth quarter. And yes, the fourth quarter has lasted now for 2,000 years. It's a long quarter. In the eyes of God, really, it's just 2 days. 1,000 years is like a day, so we're just 2 days into it. And in this fourth quarter, the world's going to try to beat you down. You will suffer heavy blows. This theology doesn't minimize the reality or the severity of suffering in this life. But peace comes when you know that the game is well in hand. They may inflict pain in your body, but your soul and body are actually secure. Victory is yours. I have conquered the world. And when you remember this, you know peace deep down in your soul. You will have peace. So in this world, you will have trouble. That's the reality of suffering. But I have overcome the world. That's the pillar of the theology of suffering. And now the third piece of the puzzle, you are more than conquerors through him. You will prevail in suffering. Reality of suffering, theology of suffering, prevail in suffering. Right at the beginning of the sermon, I made this connection between that Greek word that we translate as overcome or conquer. I've overcome the world. And I connected that to Romans chapter 8, where Paul says, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. The same word, except for a prefix, hyper or super. Because Jesus conquered, we are more than conquerors. Now, when you read a single verse out of the Bible, you need to understand the greater context of that verse. And so this verse of Paul's comes at the conclusion of the first 8 chapters of this book of Romans. And in Romans chapter 8, verse 31, he actually begins his conclusion. He says, what shall we say in response to all this? What shall we say in response to all this? Well, what's the conclusion of everything I've said up to this point? Well, before we get to the conclusion, you have to ask, what has he said up to this point? Well, in the first three chapters of Romans, he makes the obvious case that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. In the middle of chapter 3, he says, but the righteousness of God has come in Jesus Christ. He confirms that this righteousness comes to us by faith, can't be received any other way. Paul goes on to say that in Jesus, the law which enslaved and condemned has been conquered. In chapter 5, because of Jesus, we have peace with God. Because of Jesus, we are now dead to sin and alive to God. At the beginning of chapter 8, it says that because of Jesus, we're no longer condemned. Because of Jesus, we now have the Spirit within us. Because of Jesus, we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Because of Jesus, we have the Holy Spirit helping us in the midst of our weaknesses. Because of Jesus, we're being conformed into His image. Because of Jesus, we've been justified. Because of Jesus, we will be glorified. At the end of it all, Paul then asks, what shall we say to all these things then? If God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, then it doesn't matter who your adversary may be. The world cannot condemn. The world cannot move you. Satan doesn't control you. Sin does not enslave you. The world cannot snatch you from your Father's hand. The world cannot dislodge you from the love of God. And then here's his conclusion. Can anything separate us from the love of Christ? Can trouble, persecution, famine, poverty, dangers, death? Can any of these things that the world throws you away, can they defeat you? Paul says no. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Because Jesus has conquered the world, that makes us more than conquerors, super conquerors, we will prevail in every sense of the word. And that's the conclusion. Because of Christ, we're on our way to the biggest blowout in human history. We will prevail. Now, I recognize that it may be hard right now. But remember, you will prevail. You may feel the weight of the world on your shoulders, but you will prevail. You may feel the weight of your own failures and sin, but you will prevail. You may feel the painful blow of death as it forces its way into your life, but you will prevail. You may have those lingering doubts that pop up here and there, but you will prevail. In a world filled with chaos and division and perversion, you will prevail. In this world, you will have tribulation, but take heart, Jesus says. I have overcome the world. I go back to that game again in 1940, one last time. In the regular season, when the Redskins beat the Bears, the Bears actually had a chance to win. And on the last play of the game, the Bears quarterback threw a pass to one of his receivers in the end zone. But before the receiver could catch the ball, he was wrapped up from behind. He couldn't raise his hands to catch the ball. The ball hit off his chest, and it was incomplete. And no call was made. And they lost, and then they were called crybabies and quitters. You know, sometimes this is how life feels. You feel like you're always coming from behind. You're fighting for every yard. And even in those moments when victory seems in reach, it's like the world at that moment puts all its effort to tackle you and foul you, and you lose. Again. And you suffer these moments of defeat throughout your life. But you know, it was that loss and it was that foul, it was that missed call that actually made the championship blowout all the sweeter. That's how it works. The defeats, the pains, the sorrows, the frustrations that you go through right now are actually just going to make the blowout victory that we're in right now all the sweeter. It's going to be all the sweeter when Christ returns, vindicates his people, the game is finally over. So you have to remember, the world may beat on you, will beat on you. But they've already lost. And you won't just prevail over them. You will conquer and crush and overthrow and beat and frustrate and humiliate them and outwit them and overpower them. You will succeed, vanquish, and triumph through Jesus Christ. You're on your way to the most overwhelming victory in human history. And oh, how sweet that will be. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, Jesus says. I have overcome the world. Amen. Let's pray. Our God, we raise our voices in shouts of triumph because you, Jesus, have conquered. You have overcome our great enemies. Through the cross and resurrection, you've given us such a lead that the game is won. But although that's the reality, we every day feel the pain of the attacks and onslaughts of the world. The world fouls and tackles and inflicts pain. And in these times, help us to remember your great victory. And let that victory give us peace and joy and celebration, even in the darkest hours. Because of your love, we are more than conquerors. Let us grasp this reality. Let us live in this reality each day. Because you win, we win. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.